Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff of Lofstofan are grateful that you're joining us for today's study in God's Word as a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, July 3rd, 2022. Today's message title, How the Gospel Changes Relationships.
Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters, and it's the most, probably the most personal one, you might say. This is written to someone who is not, it's not like Timothy or Titus. Those are pastoral epistles. Those are, Timothy and Titus were both young men whom Paul was raising up, whom he was discipling, who were walking with him. He would lead them in places to raise up elders and whatnot. That's not the case with Philemon. Philemon is the head of a household, and a church gathers in his house. That's what we know of him. He lives in Colossae, and we know that his wife is probably Apphia. That's a best guess. Archippus could be his son, could also be a pastor from a nearby town called Laodicea. Those two things are not mutually exclusive, so it could be both of those. But what's distinct about Philemon, well, kind of the first thing that jumps out, is there's no explicit theology laid out in Philemon. Most of the New Testament letters, the author, be they Paul, Peter, James, etc., they're writing to address specific issues either to specific churches or, in like the case of James, to the Jews and the dispersion. And they're usually writing with very specific issues in mind, and they're outlining and laying out kind of how the gospel, how Jesus meets those needs and kind of what Christians ought to do when confronted with those needs and with those issues. Whereas here in Philemon, this is a very different type of letter. And there's no explicit theology laid out. But I think, as we'll see, just under the surface, there's a lot of applied theology. And that's where this main point, I think, comes from, that our relationships with people need to be informed and transformed by the gospel. I think we'll see that very clearly as we walk through this. And so, a little bit just about the Greco-Roman world. Philemon is the head of a household. The way households were set up is they were very patriarchal in the Greco-Roman world. And especially if you had wealth, if you had influence, the father was kind of the head of the household. Everybody else kind of fell under that. And that includes his wife, his children, slaves, everybody. There's not much of what we would call a middle class here. Slaves actually fulfilled a lot of those functions, being doctors, teachers, musicians, all sorts of things. The slaves filled most of those roles. There's a lower class, there's a higher class. There's not much in the middle there. And those two were very different from each other. And those who are at the top very much look down on those who are at the bottom. And now slavery is not, in this time, is not quite the way we think of it when we think of slavery. It's still not great, but it's not motivated by like racial hatred and whatnot, as we've seen in the last few hundred years. Slaves could become slaves willingly. They often didn't become slaves willingly. They were prisoners of war, all sorts of things. But one could, the term bondservant in scripture does usually refer to someone who has willingly submitted themselves to slavery, whether it is to pay off a debt, whether it's to, the security of being a slave. I mean, your master would provide lodging, food, all sorts of things for you. And slavery at this point is actually, it's becoming better for slaves. Their lot in the Roman Empire is starting to improve. Roughly 150 years before this, there was what's known as the Third Servile War. And this is when a gladiator named Spartacus rose up, got a bunch of people after him, and Rome actually had to fight a war with their slaves. And this was the third time they had done that. Hence the name, the Third Servile War. If you want to talk more about that afterwards, you come talk to me. I would love to discuss that with you. The point being is at the conclusion of this slave war, that started to convince the Roman Empire that it might be more beneficial to treat their slaves a little bit better because they were getting tired of having to put down uprisings. And so we slowly start to see marginal improvements in the lot of slaves. We see that they start to have some rights. And actually, about 70 years after Philemon, slaves actually were granted legal rights in terms of like they could actually show up in court and they had legal rights. They weren't just like put down and not considered as people. They were actually considered legal entities. Like they were considered persons. They had the right to a fair trial. They had a right to push back even against unfair treatment by their masters. So this is at a time where kind of in between that, that's where Philemon kind of falls. Kind of, it's not as bad as it could be. By the way, when that last slave uprising was put down, the Romans crucified 6,000 of the survivors. And that was the normal punishment for runaway slaves, for slaves who disobeyed. It was quite normal for them to just be crucified. And that was common. So at this point, slaves can still be treated quite harshly, though it is starting to slowly get better. And something to notice in the New Testament, kind of as we think through this, the New Testament actually never comes right out and condemns the institution of slavery. Even though I think we all know that slavery flies in the face of the gospel and of even the created order, how God created humans, slavery is not an ideal expression of that, if you will. And it seems rather that Jesus and the apostles were more interested in heart transformations than they were in social revolutions. Because if the New Testament writers started writing and saying, okay, we need to abolish the institution of slavery, there would probably have been more slave uprisings. And the message of the gospel would have become one of change on earth, not rather that mankind can be reconciled to its creator. And so, and we see that with when Jesus, you know, tells Pilate, he says, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would be fighting. Otherwise, people would have fought so that I was not delivered over to you. And so we see that, you know, and just as Paul continually writes, he doesn't tell slaves, like, he does mention in Corinthians, like, if you get the opportunity to be free, great, be free. But most of his commands towards slaves are, slaves, serve and obey your masters as if this was unto the Lord and not unto people. Masters, treat your slaves fairly. Don't be harsh with them. Again, the law has stated that a master could do whatever he wanted with a slave who was disobedient to him. For the most insignificant and minor of fractions, slaves could be punished quite harshly. And so we see throughout the New Testament, we see a subtle undermining, and not even subtle, actually, just an undermining of these social institutions, though never an outright condemnation of them. And I think it's because Jesus is more interested in heart change than he is in social revolution. And so that's like when we pray for our leaders, when, you know, we're told to submit to the government and to the governing authorities, we're praying for heart change. We're praying that they would come to know Jesus and that would actually change the society as we see it. And so Onesimus, who is he features very prominently in this letter. Onesimus is a runaway slave, which means he could be crucified. Philemon is well within his rights to crucify Onesimus if he catches him. And in some way, other than just running away, Onesimus had wronged Philemon. We're not sure if he stole from him. We're not sure if it's simply just the social consequences of having a runaway slave. We're not quite sure what that is, though we do see that Paul, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, this is verse 18, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And so we see that there is some form of debt owed by Onesimus to Philemon. And we'll jump more into that later, but that's just so you know, Paul is here. He's appealing on Onesimus's behalf. And that, I think, is very clear as you read the letter, that the tone throughout it is one of appeal. As I was preparing for this, I counted through all the terms of endearment, terms of appeal, terms of just, that kind of fall under that umbrella. There are 24 of them, and there are 25 verses. And so there's a lot of them throughout this. The tone of this letter is clearly one of appeal for Onesimus on behalf of him. And Paul, as we'll see, kind of lays out why Philemon should treat Onesimus with mercy rather than according to his legal right. And we'll see that as we go through. So that's some background. I hope that was helpful. If you want to talk more about it with me, I would love to talk to you about it afterwards because I love this kind of thing. But now let's actually jump into our text. So verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's notice that Paul is not the only writer here. It's Paul and Timothy. And this is true of a lot of Paul's letters, not all of them, but of a lot of them, he's often not the only writer. It's verse 1 is Paul and Timothy, our brother. And actually, if you jump all the way down to the final greetings section, to verses 23 and 24, we see that Epaphras is along with him, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And so most of these New Testament letters, of course, the Holy Spirit is working through his apostles, the witnesses to the resurrected Christ. But there's also these other people who are providing input to this letter. They're helping maybe with the wording, maybe like, oh, don't forget this. You know, Paul often says, I remember you, I hear of this. This probably comes from the people around him. Even from Onesimus, when we'll see later in verses 4-7 about Philemon's love and faith and how exemplary that is. Onesimus probably told Paul that. Because this is written at a time, you know, Paul's in prison right now. He's in Rome. And this is roughly 62 AD when Paul is writing this. And Onesimus probably told him about Philemon because Philemon's been a Christian for at least 7 years at this point. And somewhere in that time, Onesimus ran away and finds Paul in Rome. And so the point I wanted to just to make on that is that these letters are often not just Paul writing them, but there are other people who are providing input and providing help. And I actually think that provides a good example even for us. Like, you know, in we often say that the Christian life is not meant to be done in isolation. It's not meant to be done alone, that God has given us each other to help each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another. And so I wonder how can we reflect that? How can we let each other in more in such a way that we can do this Christian life together? For example, and this is something, if you guys want to be a part of this, you should let me know afterwards. I'd like to send out my sermon notes before Sunday because I would actually like your input on them. I would like to know if they make sense. I would like to know I would like to know what you think. Not as a way of like, oh, this is really good, but rather like, yeah, okay, like this makes sense. This is helpful. Some of the most helpful comments I've gotten from you guys actually has been, Elliot, this makes no sense. Like, please work on this. Like, change the wording, change, like, you need to clarify this because it's so easy for us to get down, like us who are preparing sermons, we get so deep sometimes and it's like, it all makes sense to us because we've been thinking about it all week, but it looks like absolute nonsense to someone who hasn't thought about it. And so if that's something you want, there's a list of people I already email. If you want to be on that, you should let me know because I would love your input on sermon notes and whatnot. I think that's one way that we as a church, you know, you as the members are supposed to keep an eye on the teaching, you know, that we the elders provide. That's one of your roles as a member. And this is a way you can do that. And this is a way you can help us. This is a way you can build us up. And hopefully it's a way that you can be built up in terms of if we're thinking through what's going to be taught, what's going to be sung about, I think the Holy Spirit uses that to prepare us as we gather to worship on Sunday. So we're not coming in cold going, oh, I wonder what it's going to be today. It's rather, no, we've been thinking about these themes. We've been thinking about, in this case, relationships and interpersonal relationships. We've been thinking about, you know, like that Jesus takes us just as we are, that our focus should only be on Jesus. We've been thinking about that and praying through that throughout the week. And I think that prepares us to come and worship together. And so, still on verse one, it's, guys, I'm going to be honest, this is going to be a two-part sermon. I thought I could do this faster, but I can't. I'm sorry. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's a prisoner of Rome. And at this point, Nero put him there. Gunnar, you can fact check my Roman emperors at some point, but I believe Nero put him there. But Paul's perspective is one that I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And actually, if you read the book of Acts, it's fascinating, by the way, to read Acts along with the New Testament letters. You get to learn so much of what's going on. Paul was so utterly convinced that the Holy Spirit had it for him to go back to Jerusalem. Everybody along the way, and he was coming back from Greece, which is not close to Israel, especially with ancient travel methods. Everybody along the way is like, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. And Paul says, yeah, they probably are. I know, he tells the Ephesians elders, I know that in every town, hardship, persecutions, and suffering await me. But he also was firmly convinced that the Holy Spirit had for him to go to Jerusalem to bear witness of the risen Savior. And then he is told further, take courage, you're going to go to Rome to bear witness about me. The Spirit tells him that. And I want to draw a perspective, like a point from Paul's perspective here, is that God is most concerned with the spread of the gospel and not necessarily the comfort or convenience of his messengers. But Paul's perspective gives him a peace, it gives him a hope. And he's okay with, okay, he didn't know he was going to be shipwrecked along the way, by the way. He didn't know all the things that were going to happen. But if you read that part of Acts, you see that Paul's just confident. He's hopeful. He's maybe not comfortable, but confident and hopeful because of what the Spirit gave him and told him. And he knew that he needed to share the gospel. He needed to spread that. He needed to bear witness about what God had done in his life. So God is most concerned with the spread of the gospel and not necessarily our comfort or convenience. Jesus promises to get us to the other side, but he doesn't promise it's going to be easy. And so, but we can take hope in that and we can feel good about that. And so, verse two, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. I've already kind of gone over these recipients. We don't know a ton about them. Honestly, we just know that Philemon's a head of a household. And so that means he's wealthy. A church gathering in his house means he has a villa of some sort. And we don't know if there's one church in Colossae. We don't know if there's multiple. We don't have this information. And it's not super important. What it does show is that Philemon, like, it shows his generosity and it shows his desire to be hospitable. So that's, yeah, I'll leave it at that, I think. And Paul starts then with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight this because the order of this is important. It has to be grace and then peace from God our Father. It can't be peace first and then grace because we're enemies of God. We're sinful. We need to be reconciled. We need, our sin needs to be paid for before we can come before God. So it has to be grace first and then peace. And this right here is just a beautiful little snapshot that Paul uses very often of the gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that it is from God. Again, it's not us that works our way to God. It's not us who reconciles to God. It's God who reconciles us to him. And if you're not a believer in here, that is the gospel. The gospel is that you are separated from God, that you are a sinner, and that the things you do, even the good things that you do, come from a place inside you that is against God. And there's nothing you can do about that except surrender to Jesus. And God, in his love and his mercy, made a way through Jesus so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could find grace and mercy and have peace with God. And so that is the gospel. And that is a free gift. It's not something you do. It's not something you earn. Rather, it's a free gift. And in that, our relationships then need to be informed. We need to know about this good news. And they need to be transformed by this good news, because this changes how we treat one another. When we realize how much we've been forgiven and how much mercy we have received, how can we not then turn and be just gracious and merciful towards one another? We're free suddenly to absorb the costs of people acting poorly against us, because God absorbed all of our poor action towards him. And God absorbed all the cost of that. Jesus absorbed it all and took it all on himself on the cross. And so grace to you and peace is a wonderful thing. And so now let's jump into verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Oh, may that be said of us. I wish and hope that this sentence will be said of me one day. That someone, when they think of what God has done in my life, that they don't think, I don't want them to thank God because Elliot's so great. I want them to thank God because God's so great. And Paul says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And again, that order is important. Philemon's love and faith towards God informs his relationships with people. The vertical informs the horizontal. And Paul is thankful because of what God has done in Philemon. The faith that Philemon has is faith in what God has done. It's not what Philemon's done, it's what God has done. And I want to ask, like, do we pray this about each other? Are we looking for ways to be thankful for one another and for what we have done in each other's lives and how God's used us, how God has grown us? Are we thankful for what God is doing in and through one another? Even if we would consider them small ways, are we looking for ways to be thankful? That is a way that our relationships are transformed by the gospel. We look for ways to be thankful. And so often throughout the letters of the New Testament, we are told to do things with thankfulness. That is so often repeated throughout the New Testament. So how can we, as brothers and sisters, be thankful? And how can we look for ways, as we pray for one another, we say, God, I'm thankful for Gunnar. I'm thankful for Nonne. I'm thankful for Evelyn. I'm thankful for Kelvin. I'm thankful for Phoebe. I'm thankful for Gudmunda. I'm thankful for Chris and many others, God, because of what you are doing in and through them. And again, that order is important. God and then people. And we love because God first loved us. And we pray this for you. Me and Gunnar, when we meet, and we do this when we don't meet as well, we pray this for you guys. We pray that you would grow in your love for God and in your love for people. In verse 6, Paul, his prayer for Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now I'll admit, I had to stare at that verse for quite a while to figure out what exactly was being said there. Because it sounds, I think you read it and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. And then you start asking, what is he praying for exactly? And it's not as clear. So I actually want to read the NLT because that was helpful for me for this verse. So this is verse 6 of Philemon, just in the NLT, not the ESV. Paul says, and I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. And again, I'm going to hammer this again and again. Paul is praying that Philemon will put into action what he's been informed by, which is the gospel, that generosity, that the love and the generosity of God towards us overflows with love and generosity towards people. And he's praying that the sharing of Philemon's faith may become effective. And I think the sharing of our faith becomes effective when we're both informed and transformed by the gospel. Because if I just give someone head knowledge, well, that's really all it is. It's kind of me convincing them of a scientific fact, perhaps, you know, which they may or may not be convinced by. But when they actually see that our lives have been changed, when they see that there is deep, residual, abiding change in our lives, that is effective. Because they see that God is God, that God is a God who is truly alive and who has the power to change lives. And that's what Paul is praying for Philemon. And he prays that Philemon's faith may be a faith that is acted upon and demonstrated. Because again, a faith that is not acted upon is dead. And we see that in James. Faith has to be, if for faith to truly be faith, it has to drive us to action. It has to drive us to change. Otherwise, it's not really faith. And it's interesting that as Paul prays this and knows this of Philemon, he's about to ask for Philemon to do the very thing he's praying for him to do. In verse 7, he says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And again, that perspective that Paul has, he derives so much joy and comfort because other people are being built up by Philemon. Again, Philemon accepted Christ in roughly 55 AD. This letter is being sent in 62. There's a 7-year gap here. There's a church that meets in his house. We know that. And Paul has probably heard for 7 years, not just from Onesimus and from those around him, but Paul's come through the area a couple times now. And he's gotten to see how Philemon's faith has grown, how it's blossomed, and how it's overflowed into the lives of other people. So how can we be seeking to be like Philemon here? That we want our faith, just the love and the grace and the mercy of God to overflow from our hearts, to build one another up. But also, even like Paul, how can we build one another up when, as we look for ways to be thankful and say, "Hey, I saw you did that. I see that you do this. And I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I'm encouraged by it." Again, not seeking to build ourselves up, but rather to build other people up. Because again, our relationships with people need to be informed and transformed by the gospel. I really did not think it would take me 30 minutes to get through 7 verses. I told myself I would never be that kind of preacher. And here we are. Here we are. Okay. I'm actually going to end right here. I thought I'd get a lot further through. I'm sorry, guys. We're actually going to end right there. And so you'll have to come back next week for part 2 of Philemon. It's going to be the same main point. We're going to just keep going. We're going to start with, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do it as required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." And so I guess this week, as you go through, let's be thinking, how can my relationships be transformed by the gospel? What does that look like? How can I be looking to build people up? How can I be looking to encourage people? Let's start doing that this week. And we do already do that on some level. I don't want to negate what you guys have already done. I've been given many wonderful, encouraging and upbuilding comments over my years here. I don't want to negate those at all. But I do want to push us further on as we press onward towards maturity. I want to push us in that. And so let me start that over. Let's pray that God would help us to be like Philemon. And let's pray that the sharing of our faith would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And may we seek to derive much joy and comfort from each other's love, because we see the hearts of the saints being refreshed. And we see a lot of people in this church serve, and they serve very generously. And so that's one way we could go and build them up and just say, "Hey, we see you. Thank you." Maybe we can help them. There's so many different ways this can look. And I haven't thought through having all my applications right after verse 7 because that's not how I prepared the sermon. They're all at the end and we need to go through the rest of this before most of them make sense. But I think that gives us enough to work with right now. I think you guys know what I'm saying. I've said it over and over again. So again, the gospel of Jesus informs and transforms our relationships with people. It has to.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptista Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagrathing 2A, Kopavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.